We are grateful for the privilege which we have to be here, that we can worship in the Spirit and in truth, that we are penetrated by it, and that we become a part of what God is doing now. How many were blessed last night? This was a wonderful service. We are every time happy when we feel the presence of God in a wonderful way. Some meetings are doctrinally and they are not so touched. Other meetings have as a content that what God has done, and we are also touched on the inside and we rejoice about it. It doesn't matter how a service might be, God serves us every time. And the diversity of the services is necessary so that we in every way hear and receive what He prepared for us. In the word of an introduction, we heard already what the Lord wants from us. Plow on an untilled field. Don't sow among the thorns. Make righteousness your seed so that salvation comes forth. And we believe that God gives us grace to it, that He helps us to do the right thing in the right way. We are aware of that He has spoken, and no one who is of a right spirit will misunderstand Him in His speaking. God's speaking we will understand clearly, and we will respond to it, saying yes to it. I don't know whether some last night have expected still that I speak of the journeys, but there would be so much to say of that, what God is doing worldwide. Nevertheless, there is an unsatisfied longing, a deep longing in our hearts, which God has laid into it. And because He has laid it there, therefore He will also satisfy it. God never awakened an hope in us or has given a promise without that He would have fulfilled it. We as people, we can say something without being able to fulfill it. But what God promises, this He keeps for sure. And as sure as He promised to restore all things, so sure He does it before our eyes. And to it, I would like to read a word from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. And then today we will speak about another subject. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God does a work in our days, And whoever is not a part of this divine work, he cannot believe it. But whosoever has a part in it cannot only believe, but knows it, because he has become a part of the matter of God. And verily, we are not here to preach about the kingdom of God. We are here to become a part of the kingdom of God, namely to be in the kingdom of God. And that's what he does, to see it and to experience it. Then, because brothers and sisters from the Republic Zaire are here, who are working in the embassy in the city of Bonn, I just want to refer to that, what happened there. And in my circular letter, which will be published, I just could indicate briefly what God has done by his grace. But there are thousands of people who have come into the meetings. The doors were opened. Multitudes of people, as I hardly have seen them, they were there to hear the word of God and to receive it. And I wished we would have a bit of the mentality of these people. They tune in on the inside. And it really happened that these people, when they were touched by the word of God, then they just said Amen or Hallelujah. They were not just sitting apathetic there, but they were tuning in. And if one then speaks through two interpreters, I was speaking English, and a man next to me, he spoke French, and the one next to him spoke probably Swahili, the national language. And you can imagine, some understood all three languages, and then the Amen came one after the other. Eternity will show what in these days among the thousands took place by his grace, apart from all the other open doors. I've said it here before. For the first time, I spoke in a Catholic church on a Sunday morning, and I may testify that God's word, everywhere, in all countries, under all circumstances, at every place, when it is being preached and when God is in the matter, then God's word accomplishes for what it was sent for salvation, for healing, for blessing, and the people are touched. But this verse shall be sufficient for us. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. We don't care, this I said many times, we don't care what churches, what evangelists, what organizations, economical councils, or somebody does on the earth. We are only interested in that, what God is doing according to his word among his people. Everything else is human doings, has a beginning and will have an end. But that what God does, this he determined from eternity, and this he carries out. And the same prophet Habakkuk calls out to us and says, that we should wait for it. In chapter 2, verse 3, we read, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The vision of the Word and of the will of God, although it tarries, it doesn't lie. It doesn't tarry. When the time and the hour of God has come, then it will surely come to pass. And we can rely on it. Today, it's on my heart to speak about how God, after all the teaching, comes to his right with us and through us. And a word fell into my heart, or a term, namely the altar. When we search the Holy Scriptures, then the men of God, when they had a special experience with God, they built an altar. They sacrificed on it, and they had fellowship with God, and they built a place to memorize what God has done. We can go back up to Cain and Abel, who built an altar, and God looked on Abel and on the sacrifice which he brought. He looked at it graciously because it was well pleasing to him, and because it was done after his word and after his will. Cain and his sacrifice, he didn't look at it. And then he got angry and he killed Abel. Beloved, not only the building of an altar, not only the bringing of a sacrifice, but the connection with God, the speaking of God, and the recognizing of his will is necessary to bring a sacrifice to God which is well-pleasing to him. Before we come to Romans, that we shall lay our bodies as a living sacrifice well-pleasing to God upon his altar, I would like to read some scriptures which shall show us what God has done with those whom he called, whom he determined for a specific purpose, who believed him, who trusted him, and who did obediently what he told them. Next, it was Noah who built an altar to God. Let me just read the verse. Genesis 6, here I read verse 9, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then comes the history of Noah. Then it says in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. In verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let us keep in mind these key words. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God spoke to Noah, "With thee I will make a covenant." And then we read in Genesis 8, verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Especially the thought, Noah builded an altar for the Lord. Noah was a man with whom God spoke. Noah believed God. God made a covenant with him. He found grace in his sight. And he was carried through the judgment. The judgment didn't come upon him because he found grace before God. Beloved, when we received grace from God, then the judgment of God cannot come upon us. The judgment of God will only come upon those who didn't find grace before God. Abraham was the next who built an altar to the Lord God. I read from Genesis 22, verse 9. Many things one could read. Let us first read verse 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order." Let us stop here a bit. The most perfect picture from the Old Testament to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is the sacrificing of Isaac on the altar. And when Abraham said, "Lord, here is the altar, here is the wood, where is the sacrifice?" And then it said, "God will provide himself an offering." Abraham, a man with whom God spoke, he's called the father of faith. Not Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but Abraham is called the father of faith. Faith, true faith, can only be there where God can lay his promises into a heart of a man. God gave a promise to Abraham. God didn't preach a long sermon to Abraham. He gave him a promise. And the Holy Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and this was accounted unto him for righteousness. And he didn't stagger through unbelief, but he looked on the invisible as he would see him. Abraham built an altar for the Lord. And when he wanted to sacrifice Isaac, the Lord called out to him, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it." And then something strange happened. He saw the ram, and this was the sacrifice which he should sacrifice. A hint that not the biological son of Abraham, but the Son of God, the Lamb of God, on the cross of Calvary, on the divine altar, where the own will, where the own way, where all the own plans, also for you and for me, come to its end, where we bring ourselves to the Lord as a well-pleasing sacrifice. If we probably thought to the Lord belongs the soul and the life, but we can still rule over the body, then God speaks today to us that he wants to have us fully, without any exception, after soul, spirit and body, as Isaac was laid upon the altar, as our Lord took upon himself the cross, and then he was sacrificed, so we also, not only with words, not only with spirit and soul, but with everything what we are, being available for the Lord. Abraham built an altar for the Lord. He believed God. He had fellowship with God, and he hearkened to that what he was told. Let us read from Isaac. All built an altar for the Lord. Without that, it is impossible. And I believe that God wants to show us a way here, namely all the true believers in these days. Isaac was the son of promise, and we are children of the divine promises in these days. Genesis 26 from verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. We come back to the altar still. Isaac, the son of promise, sowed in that year and harvested an hundredfold, their 30-fold, their 60-fold, and their 100-fold. The elect of God, the sons and daughters of the promise, for them there must come a sowing and hundredfold harvest. Did you ever read it? Let us read it again. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, for the Lord blessed him. It was the same land, the same field which were sown upon, but no more the same possessor. Another possessor took the land, and even it was the same seed. Now the land was given back to the original owner. And he sowed and harvested hundredfold. What was he? A carrier of the divine promise, a product of the divine promise. Because Abraham believed, therefore Isaac was born. And here we see this line, which was blessed by God from the very beginning. We could read of the well, of the fountains which came up there. We could read on the history of Isaac. Let me read from Genesis 26, verse 25. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And he builded an altar there. You all know, the Lord appeared to him. Perhaps I should read verse 24 also. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord. When did he build the altar? After the Lord appeared to him, speaking with him, showing him that he has given Abraham the promise, that it was fulfilled in him. He saw himself as the fulfilled promise of God, and he was blessed. And through him, others should be also blessed. We read now a strange verse in the same chapter, verse 28. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. He didn't have to preach a sermon about it. That what God did in his life convinced all the others, and they knew God is with him. They knew he was with Abraham. Now they knew that he is also with Isaac. And now comes a wonderful declaration in the last part of verse 29. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory be unto our God. Abraham, a friend of God, a man who received the promise of God, believing it. Isaac, the realization of the divine promise. And him, he's told, for now, thou art the blessed of the Lord. What was it? God said to Abraham, I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing. and in thy descendants, all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. This is the history of Isaac. But the question which we ask ourselves, does it end here? Or was all scripture given from God and profitable for our teaching and our instruction? Children of the divine promise are the blessed of the Lord. They are the ones with whom God continues to make history in the plan of salvation, as he made history with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he made history with all who at their time believed the promised word of God. And we are not excluded in this time. Many things we could read. Let us go to Jacob. You all know the history of Jacob. For some, perhaps a bit not understandable in this or that point. But one thing was in his heart. He wanted, at all costs, he wanted to have the birthright. And with the birthright, the blessing of God was connected. Beloved, there was no law yet. The law didn't come down yet to speak with Moses and to give the law. But through the Spirit, these men, from the connection with God, by the revelation they knew of what is important. Who could preach a sermon to Jacob? Who could preach a sermon to Abraham? Who needed to teach Isaac? They were called by God. They were pardoned by God. God made the covenant with them, and they were the blessed of the Lord. Here, in Genesis 33, we read from verse 18, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohe Israel. He knew that it is the Almighty God who met him, the God who created the universe, who keeps it in existence. He, in his humbleness, you all know, when Esau met him, he was full of fear. He wrestled. He supplicated and prayed until the morning broke through to him. Here he settled. And there, where he settled, there he built an altar to the Almighty God, to the God of Israel. Beloved, when God brings us into our spiritual possession, when we get settled in that what God promised to us, then it doesn't go without building an altar. Abraham didn't only have the promise, he built an altar. Isaac was not only the realization of the promise, He built an altar. Jacob not only wrestled with God and won the victory, he built an altar. And we will see that God requires from us to build this New Testament altar, namely the cross of Calvary, to put it anew into the focus, and the reconciliation, the forgiveness, the salvation, and the grace to proclaim it and to tell the people that what symbolically was foreshadowed in the Old Testament became reality in Christ. When the man of God in the Old Testament crossed his hands, and when he was told, "Not so, my father, but this is the firstborn, lay the right hand on him," and this old man of God said, "Let it be so, for thus God has led it." Sometimes we may stand and we may say, "Not like this," and suddenly it says, "Thus God has led it, thus it shall be." Exodus 17, from verse 15. Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This statement Moses did after he met the Lord. He knew for what he was commissioned to. The calling took place before the law came. Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." He didn't unfold his own flag. He didn't present his own program. He was put into the plan of salvation by God, for thus the Lord promised, namely to Abraham, "After 400 years I will lead out your descendants with a strong hand out of the bondage of Egypt." When these 400 years have passed, the Lord God appeared unto Moses in the burning bush and he spoke to him, I've heard the cry of my people. It came to me, and I remember the promise which I have given, and I send you to lead them out." There the name was not mentioned yet. God just said, he will lead them out with a strong hand. Before I forget, sometimes somebody is asked, "Listen, if such a great ministry took place, should not the name of the man should be written in the Bible as of a Moses and as of a Elijah and as of a John and as of all these men were written? These names. I ask you today, were these names written beforehand or were they written at that time when the Lord made history with his men? Did God say to Abraham, listen, then I will send a man with the name of Moses, he will deliver the people? Did the Lord God say, or did he mention the name? When he spoke through the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I send my messenger before me to prepare my way. He didn't say that his name would be John, but when the time was fulfilled, the man whom God sent had also a name. God always confesses himself. He doesn't remain anonymous. God has a couple of names, already seven redemptive names in the Old Testament, and even the old, whether Elohim, whether Yahshua, whatever the names were, all had their meaning. And in this name, God expressed what he actually planned and what he meant. Some say, when Brother Branham had such a great ministry, should not his name should be mentioned beforehand? Was the name of Peter mentioned beforehand? Was the name of Paul mentioned beforehand? Beloved, God makes the wise to be fools, and the foolish he makes wise virgins, to people who can believe. Where are the wise in this world? They didn't recognize the counsel of God. At that time, God sent a man with a message, and all who were of God, they hearkened to it. Here it was Moses, a man called by God. He built an altar to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is my banner. Is this not wonderful? What is our banner? Our banner is the Lord, and his word, he walks before us. As he said to Moses, I will walk before thee. And he went before him and prepared him the way. Some were looking to Moses. Others looked to the Lord, and they reached the goal. He called him, the Lord is my banner. Then he said, the hand to the work of the Lord, not to some banner, not to some flag, not to some kind of what is being done on some kind of movement, but the hand of the man of God was laid upon the work of God, not upon the work of others, and not upon their own work, but on the matter of God. For the matter of God became their personal matter, because they didn't live for themselves, but they lived for the Lord. And the same happens in this time. We would be the most miserable people if we would speak in our own matter, and if we would act in our own matter. One should lament over us, calling the women to lament, sing the lamentation songs about us. But let it be said to everyone, we laid the hand on the banner of our Lord, our God, on the matter of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who sent all the prophets, and who revealed the whole counsel of God to us by the holy prophets and apostles. Nobody should have the impression that we promote a matter of Brother Branham, we would be miserable creatures if we would promote the matter of Moses or Elijah or Paul or of Brother Branham. But when we recognize that these men were placed into the plan of salvation, then we cannot bypass it, but we thank our God for the ministries of all his servants, and we lay the hand on the work of God at all costs. And at the end, those who laugh now will weep, and we who weep now will laugh. Hallelujah. I am aware of that we have laid our hand on the banner of the Lord, on the matter of God, and he himself carries it out. Do you know what is written right after? The Lord makes war with Amalek. The Lord didn't say, Moses, you were so faithful. You laid your hand on my banner. Now look how you can cope with the Amalek people. Moses has laid his trust in the living God, and he said, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Beloved, who strives for us? Who won the victory? Who wrestled? Who was supplicating? Was it you? Was it me? Or was it the man of Galilee, our Lord and Savior, who wrestled there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his sweat dropped like blood to the ground, and he said to his disciples, watch with me for 1 hour. And when he returned, they were all sleeping. About this one should not be happy because it's sad, but I'm happy about it. No Peter and no apostle could say later on, I resisted, I withstood, I wrestled with him, I have part in the matter. All of them slept. And this was good like this. And then they could all wake up again. Beloved, God doesn't give his glory to another one. He didn't say to Peter, this you did well. No, he didn't make it well at all. All the glory, all the praise, all the worship belongs to the living God from eternity to eternity. What we have to do is to build the altar of God. And you all know, when the prophet Elijah at evening time on that day, he was gathered on Mount Carmel with all the Baal priests, he took the 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he built an altar of the Lord there. And after he has done this, the sacrifice was laid upon the altar. And after this took place, then the latter rain came, one bucket after the other. This man of God, he was not afraid. He poured water where fire should come. There he poured water. He made the thing more difficult for God. But with God, all things are decided already. And in the most difficult situation, he's able to give an answer. Elijah could say, all this I have done because of the word of the Lord. And then he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, Lord, let it be manifested today that thou art God in Israel and no one else, and that I am your servant, and I did all this according to thy word. He just finished speaking, then the fire fell. Beloved, also in these days, may the thing look so hindered, and everyone builds his altar, and everyone prays and supplicates. We just want to have one altar, and this is the altar of the Lord. Only one matter, and this is the matter of God. And for this we are here, and it is God who leads the battle, who fights, and who never lost any battle. When the tasks which are ahead of us, if we would think that we have to do it on our own, then we could say, Lord, how shall this take place? But we say, together with Moses, the Lord is my banner, the hand to the banner of the Lord, and he goes before us to win the victory and to give the victory to his people. Do you all believe this? Our God, of him it is written, the victory comes to his foot. He marches over the heights of the earth. We just have to understand that it is about the matter of God. And because it's about the matter of God, it's finally about the glory of God. And because it's about his honor, do you think God will make a fool out of himself and will start a matter and not finish the matter? I tell you, the hand to the banner of the Lord, looking up to him by faith, but not without building an altar for you and for me in the house of God. This was the mystery of all these men of God. Not only the speaking, not only the promise, but an altar. Everywhere where an altar was built, it was built for a purpose, either to bring a burnt offering or a sin offering. Every time blood was shed, and the blood was shed for an atonement. Beloved, let us build the New Testament altar of our God fully. The cross of Calvary with a perfect reconciliation, but also with a conscience that we were nailed with him to the cross. We were crucified with him. We cannot leave the cross standing left and walk, bypassing on the right side. No. We must see ourselves being crucified with Christ, and this I say to myself, and I say this to all of us. When we want to see the victory of our God, then it's not only enough to have the promises and the making of the covenant, but we have to build this divine altar to be crucified with Christ and to walk in a new life with Christ in which he can manifest his glory. Amen. This is the way which God wants to walk with us. There is no other way. This would be your way, and this would be my way. But you all know, our Lord said to Peter, when you were young, you went where you liked to go. When you get older, another one will gird you, and then you will have to walk where you don't want to walk. Sometimes we don't want, but then comes the divine must. When the time of God has come, and where we don't want to go, then we must. God will bring us to the point, because it's about his glory and about the completion of his work. And we not only want to be seen and heard, but we want to experience what God is doing in this last time. We could read of many altars which were built. Let me quickly come to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, after this world famous verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, the following words are written. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now it comes. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Let us stop here a bit. The sacrifice was given in the sanctuary, and then the blood was brought behind the veil, but the body was taken outside of the camp and was burned there. God separated the thing very clearly, and now he shows us that all who are in the sanctuary, they have not even the right to eat from this altar of God. But people who entered through the veil with Christ, and we can read that Christ showed us the way through the veil, and that is a new living way. Hebrews 10 from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And then it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Beloved, we could go here deeper into the matter. We understand of what it's all about. The blood of the Lamb was shed. The veil in the temple was torn. The way is free. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? There, where the high priest once in a year entered with the blood of reconciliation. Next to it was the Ark of the Covenant. And over the Ark of the Covenant were the two cherubims, which wings were touching. But the Ark of the Covenant was closed. But in the moment where the Lamb of God entered with his own blood into the Holy of Holies, everything was open. The way was free. By grace we may enter. May God help us to not just read these things, but to believe it and to take them to heart and to trust the Lord that he will bring everything to pass by his grace. Let us summarize. men with whom God made history of salvation. They believed the promises of God and they saw them fulfilled. Isaac sowed and he harvested hundredfold. He built an altar for God. Jacob, the co-heir of the same promise, him God blessed beyond measure. Moses built an altar for God. And we have heard now in the New Testament that all who stand outside of the Holy of Holies, they have no right to eat of the burnt offering. Let us not only be in the sanctuary, and let us not just in the outer court, but let soul and spirit, body and soul be separated. May the body be thrown outside and the blood may it do in all of us its work. Paul didn't say that we should throw away the body, but he said that we should make it available for God. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is you and my admonition today in this hour. In our soul, we are renewed and we believe God, but we want that the divine gets the natural under control, and this happens only when we are ready to lay ourselves upon the altar of our God. And then there will be no trouble anymore to see the promises of God fulfilled. May God, you and me, all of us, all of his people, at all places, may God help all who hear his revealed word in this time and who receive it by faith. As sure as the men of God were carriers of the promises of God, which were then fulfilled, so sure the people of God have carried the promises of God. And now we will very soon see them fulfilled by his grace. The altar of our God was built. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was laid upon the altar. He was crucified. His hands were stretched out. How often did I say it? Our Lord didn't die with his hands folded. He didn't have them on his back or laying it into his lap. His hands were nailed to the cross. He wanted to tell the whole world, I stretch forth my hands for you. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Behind him was the devil, hell, everything. Before him, the lost mankind, you and I. Us he had in focus and in his heart when he died on the cross of Calvary. May God's grace rule mightily that we see him walking before us, showing us the battle which was won, taking us out of the way. And also this I've said a couple of times, as sure as a man of God doesn't prepare himself the way but to the Lord, so sure God on this prepared way He will give at his hour the full victory by his grace. We believe it with all our hearts and with all our souls, based upon the word of God. Lord, you are my banner. My hand I lay on the banner of my Lord. Hallelujah. And because it's his matter and we are his, therefore we are already today victors and overcomers. And we see already in the Spirit the pearly gates open, through which the Lord will lead us through. Blessed and praised be his wonderful name. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. It's still the time of grace. The Lord is still calling. He still forgives and pardons while our heads are bowed, opening our hearts, closing our eyes. Let me ask whether somebody's here to whom God has spoken and would like to consecrate their lives to the Lord. Don't look on the miserable vessel. The word of God remained the word of God, and it will always remain the word of God. Doesn't matter through whom it was spoken. God's word remains eternal. God's word. Receive it. Accept it. While we abide before the Lord in prayer, perhaps you have the courage to raise your hand and to put them down again. May God bless you. Let us sing this chorus once again, raising all our hands by faith to the Lord. Let us believe it with all our hearts, brothers and sisters. Let us now also pray to the Lord and for all them who raised their hands. We want to remember them before God, that God gives grace that He may deliver. We believe He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name be praised and glorified. Then we have another prayer request for Sister Pizza, the grandchild. Let us bring everything before the Lord, calling upon His name so that He may help. Let us do it now together. Heavenly Father, we are coming together before You. We thank You firstly for Your precious and holy word, which You have given us this morning again. Lord, we thank You that You have spoken. You have given us a wonderful teaching through Your word and through Your spirit. You have used my beloved brother. Praise be to Your name. May our hearts have received it. May we believe it. May we take them to heart. May we love Your word, for Your word is a lamp under our feet and a light on our path. We worship You and we praise Your wonderful name. You are present. You are so mighty. Your working is so nigh, faithful Lord. Secondly, we bring You all those who have raised their hands and their hearts. Lord Jesus, please deliver these people, redeem them through Your blood, Lord Jesus. We are coming to You and we lay them upon Your altar, because the altar was built. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, and glory. And also the prayer request for this child. May Satan lose his right, and may You come forth as the victor, and may You as the great physician prove Yourself. Praise be to Your name. We worship You and we praise Your name. We glorify You. Glory to Your name. Lord, we thank You for this time of grace which You have given us, and that we may come under the sound of Your word. Praise, honor, and glory. Now we ask You, Lord, may You continue to be with us. May You bless us all from the riches of Your grace. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps we sing 289. At the cross of my Savior, there is my safe stand. There is my home, the resting place of my soul. When trouble is around, O blessed refuge, Rock of Ages.